Anybody here own a car? Raise your hand if you own a car. Okay. I bet you're paying taxes, aren't you? Anyone here makes a sizable income, owns a car, trailer, cattle, or real estate, and you live in America, you are probably paying taxes unless you've got some kind of loophole that relieves you from that obligation. Does paying taxes depress you? Does it make you feel out of sorts? It does a lot of people, doesn't it? Why should it not a Christian? Why should paying taxes not get us all bent out of shape? It's because a Christian is bent on doing the will of the Lord. The inspired word in Romans 13, 1 through 7 says that the authorities that exist are from God and are designed to help curb evil. So whoever taxes are due, be sure to pay them. Yes, wasteful spending by our government may cause us some displeasure, but we pay our taxes because we have a government working to keep law and order in our society in which we live. And naturally, if you work for the government, you would like to be paid, wouldn't you? So we must pay and do our part to take care of those needs. You know, life is full of all kinds of labor and travail that seems rather meaningless and sad to lots of people. But if God is in your picture, the burden of life becomes a lot more bearable, doesn't it? Our life can have meaning and purpose. Our topic today is going to ask a question. The question is God in it? Is God in it? That's a big general question, but it means a lot. There's a quip that asks this question. It says, is your glass half full or is it half empty? I don't know if you've ever had anybody ask you that question, but what is that question directed toward? Why would they ask you that question? Is your glass half full or is it half empty? Well, they ask that question because they want to determine your attitude. And how much do you think your attitude has to do with whether or not God is in it? We want to explore that question today as we get into this lesson. We're going to use some of the writings of the inspired men of the Bible who wrote the Bible. And hopefully we can come up with an answer to that and think about the importance of that. I don't know if you remember or not, but on November the 24th, Larry and Belita put in our bulletin an article that had that title, Is God in It? I hope you got a chance to read that. I thought it was very good. And it's inspired me to look into it a little farther and to present this lesson to you. The article mentioned that the preacher seemed kind of cynical or sarcastic in his remarks in the book of Ecclesiastes. And for an example of that, they gave a few scriptures. Ecclesiastes 1:17, the preacher said, and I set my heart to know wisdom, grasping for the wind. Third chapter, verse 20, whether you are a beast or a human, all go to one place. They all are from the dust and they all return to the dust. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die. That's in verse 2, chapter 3. He says, I hated life because it was distressing to me, grasping for the wind. Then in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, then I hated all my labor in which I have toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. I suppose the interpretation of whether you think the preacher was being sarcastic or just plain telling you the facts, that's all in the eyes of the reader. But one thing I know for certain, or I feel for certain, and I think it's pretty well can be borne out, Solomon did not write Ecclesiastes just to bum us out about this physical life that we have on this earth. I don't think so. He wrote it to show us that life can be transformed into value when God is in it. Life can be transformed into value if God is in it. Skepticism and despair melt away with life in view as a daily gift from God. So if you view life as a daily gift from God, what does that do to your attitude? Is the glass half full or is it half empty? Life is about choices, isn't it? And it doesn't matter if you're a slave or you're a free person. It's still about choices. Now you say, well, if I was a slave, I'm made to do everything. I can't choose anything. I just do what my master wants me to do. It's still about choices. You and I must decide whether we fill the void that God, I think, purposely puts in every person. We all have to choose how we're going to fill that void. Are we going to seek earthly glory, power, popularity, prestige, and pleasure? Or are we going to fill it with desire to serve God and give Him pleasure? We have a choice. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, there's no end to the books that are made, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. What do you make of that comment by Solomon? Well, when you get to the end of the book, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. Lots of you probably like to read, don't you? Some of you are avid readers. But just because you like to read and you're an avid reader, does that mean that every bestseller that comes along, you ought to read it? There are lots of things in life that are not worth knowing. Isn't that true? There's lots of things in life that we would have been way better off if we never, ever knew anything about it. And that kind of knowledge, instead of the knowledge of God's precepts and principles, doesn't work too good for us when it comes to judgment day. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. So, is wisdom grasping for the wind? No. It's not grasping for the wind if God's in it. But if you read every other book that man writes, beware. You may learn some things that you don't want to know. But if you read the book that God gave us, it'll give you wisdom. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, And let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glory in this, that he understands me, and that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness of the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding, and have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. That was Proverbs 3:13 and Psalms 1:11-10. Here's a series of verses from Job chapter 28. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and He knows its place. For He looks to the end of the earth, and He sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the water by measure. When He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it, indeed He searched it out, and to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That's from Job. Well, when we look at Solomon, some of the things he said, was he being sarcastic when he said, a living dog is better than a dead lion? I think the point he was trying to make is that all flesh on this earth goes to the same place. Okay? Goes to dust. From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. They both die. But do they both have a spirit? Death is turned into a plus, isn't it? If you die in the Lord. If you're a faithful follower of the Lord, death is a good thing. Revelations 14:13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. What about the Apostle Paul? What kind of an attitude did he have about death? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul was in prison. And while he was in prison, he was supported by the Philippian brethren. He was in there because he boldly proclaimed the name of Christ. But this was his attitude while he was in prison. He writes these words. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how it is. If I'm living, I'm going to magnify the Lord. And if I die, I'm going to magnify the Lord. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Isaiah 57:1-2 says, the righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no other considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Let's look at the other side of that. What's death like for those who reject faith in Christ Jesus? The Scripture plainly tells us, doesn't it? 1 Peter 4:17 and 18, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will the end be to those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What's going to happen to them? Revelations 21, verse 7 and verse 18, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Excuse me. Recently, Dwayne had mentioned to us about a book that he come across called The Mussel and a Shovel. Several of us have probably read that already, and I thought it was a very good book, and I know Dwayne has some more of those if you're interested in that book. But there's a character in the book named Randall who has a very unique quality about him. The quality is this, that when he's at work, his demeanor is far different than everybody else in his department. It's noticeable. That's because God is in every part of his life. And it shapes his whole attitude and his whole demeanor. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 22 through 25 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do," it doesn't matter if you deliver papers, you're a teacher, you're a lawyer, you work on the assembly line, it doesn't matter what you do, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Well, this book that Dwayne talked about, Randall's work ethic was not only good, but his generosity was just as good. And in the book, he shares a Krispy Kreme with a friend. I say a friend, with actually just an acquaintance. And from that Krispy Kreme opens a whole avenue of sharing, that he shares things that are a lot more important than just a little donut. And it changes the author's life forever. The guy that wrote the book, his life was changed forever because of Randall. "Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." That's Ecclesians 9, 8 through 10. Ecclesiastes. I kept thinking, that doesn't sound right. Ecclesians. What is that? I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes 9, 8 through 10. So the bottom line is this. This is the whole point of the lesson. Anything you do under the sun can be productive and satisfying if God is in it. That's it. If you walk away today and you understand that, then I feel successful. If you suffer persecution for your belief in the truth, even that has meaning and can be joy if God is in it. Luke 6:22 and 23, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." 1 Peter 4:12 through 16 basically tells us about the same thing. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So in conclusion, I'm going to ask you a question that was in the article that Larry and Valita had in the bulletin. To me, it's a very profound question. Why is heaven so good and hell so bad? At first you're thinking, well, that's pretty easy to answer. But it's really a profound question. Why heaven will be so good and hell so bad? Why is that? I'm going to want you to look in the book of Jude, verse 4. Jude is describing some people who have rejected the ways of God. And Jude calls them dreamers. He calls them dreamers because they have defiled the flesh and have given themselves over to sexual immorality. They've rejected authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. And whatever they know naturally, they serve only themselves, much like brute beasts, the scripture says there. Then in verse 13, here's what it says. It says, these people are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. The blackness and darkness forever. Will God be there? Revelation's 21st chapter describes a new heaven and a new earth. Chris talked about that. He was assigned New Jerusalem. We talked at length about that this last Wednesday night. Revelation's 22 and 3 and 5 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. So what's the answer to the profound question? Why will heaven be so good and hell so bad? Because God will be in heaven, but He won't be in hell. God is pure, He's holy, He's engulfed in light, and He will not be anywhere near hell, which will be the blackest, darkest, loneliest place that you can ever imagine. He won't be there. Are you involved in things that God would have no part of? Have you convinced yourselves that your God is forgiving, loving God that will allow you to do whatever you want and whenever you want? James, the 4th chapter, verse 7 and 8 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is a double-minded person? I think Clayton answered that question for us last Sunday, didn't he? It's a person whose heart is halfway devoted to God and not heavenward bound. You're just halfway devoted to God. They continue to embrace sinfulness even though they want to be godly. They want God on their side, but they continue to embrace sin. No one can hope for the favor of God if they do not abandon their transgressions. That's just a fact. If you can't abandon your transgressions, there's no hope for you. God will not accept that. Isaiah chapter 1, God displays sore displeasure for the Israelites. And why did He why was He displeased with them? They continually brought sacrifices and incense to the altars, and yet, how did they live? They continued in their sinful practices. So if I was to put that into perspective today, what would it look like? It would look like someone that came to the assembly every Lord's Day, every Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They gave of their means to support the work of the church. but they continued in transgression to Christ's teachings. That's what it would look like. So in Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 15, here's what the Lord responds to that. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. That's because God's not there. So whatever you do, all you got to do is ask your question, is God in this? What I'm doing, is God in this? Any plans in our life made without God in the picture are futile. Absolutely futile if God's not in the picture. James, the fourth chapter, verse 13 and 16 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, do you? For it is your life. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So what is James really trying to tell us? It's pretty simple, isn't it? He's trying to say, don't make any plans unless God is in it. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This will be the last verse I'm going to talk about. This verse talks about the way it's going to be in those last times. And that's where we're at right now. We're in the last times. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away from, because God is not in their lives. You don't want their kind of wisdom. You want the wisdom that comes from God. I see our time is exhausted. So all I can say is, it doesn't matter if you're young, middle-aged, or old. What is your glass of life like? Is it half full or is it half empty? Well, guess what? If God is in it, your glass is half full and it's increasing as it goes along. Maybe you're here and you've been pondering, searching and desiring to know how that you can make your life right with God. If you've been pondering and thinking about those things, we always close our services with a song to invite people to accept the Lord today. Today is better than tomorrow, isn't it? Tomorrow has no guarantee that it will ever be. So if you've heard some words that is just enough to get you over the top, to go after the Lord, hey, we're here to help you in whatever way we can while we stand and while we sing the number selected.